As we talked about during the announcement, we do have Pentecost coming next week. Pentecost is an interesting holy day, and that it is at least acknowledged by many in today's mainstream Christian church. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, obviously it doesn't take long to start disagreeing with common teaching of the mainstream Christianity. What the Holy Spirit is, or from their perspective, who, as well as what the Holy Spirit does and who it is available to. So today, during the sermon time, I would like to give an overview of the Holy Spirit and application in our lives. First, we would begin with, what are some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is not a person, an entity, what would be some of its characteristics, though? Let's begin back in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2, the earth was formless and void, or had waste and emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And that phrase there, the Spirit of God, Spirit comes from the Hebrew word, ruach, for spirit, or breath. That's the same Hebrew word generally when we talk about spirit or breath. When, for example, when God blew into man a breath, the same breath, the same Hebrew word. But we can tell the difference between the spirit of man, or breath, versus a Holy Spirit, obviously by context. In this case, this was the Spirit of God. Can be translated, or also meaning, in essence, the Spirit, or the power of God. Same in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. On that day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, or power of God, in essence, if you will. The Greek word in this case for spirit, same breath, could be a breath that person breathes, but in the context and the adjective of holy, we see it's the Holy Spirit, and begin to speak with others in other languages as the Spirit was giving them to speak. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans, and how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? They were able to understand through, as we read here, the Holy Spirit, or the power of God. As we read in Genesis, it was the power of God that moved across the face of the waters. And here it was the Holy Spirit, or in essence the power of God, that caused these believers or these people to hear in different languages, and to be able to speak, I should say, in different languages. The Holy Spirit, in essence, is the power of God. If you read through the scriptures, you see that when God acts, he typically does so through his Holy Spirit and through the power of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. John chapter 15 and verse 26. And when the helper comes, helper coming from the Greek word parakletos, meaning a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. In this case, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Divine Spirit, the power of God, and through that power, it is a comforter. Just like Jesus Christ had promised his disciples to be recorded for all of us. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is a power, and that's a characteristic. It is an extension of God. Something else to note, another characteristic of the Holy Spirit, is that it is one Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. We read, there is one body and one Spirit. There's an interesting thing about God and His power. It's singular. It's unifying. There's no confusion. This past week, driving to work, I was kind of confused because I'm driving along and I see a sign and say, yes, let's recall Governor Walker. And then I see another sign, oh, let's stand with Governor Walker. No, we need to recall. No, we need to stand. No, we need to recall. Because you see signs and signs and signs. And there's no unity. There's no unity. There's no choice of, well, what is right? Which one should I follow? Which one should I believe? Because there's conflict. The Holy Spirit is unifying. It pulls together. Ephesians chapter 4, once again, is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We are all different. Different personalities. But the Holy Spirit is unifying. It is singular. We can go into many different characteristics of the Holy Spirit, but let's move along. And what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose. We understand it's the power of God, but then what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit provides life. Let's look at back to Genesis chapter 2, if you will. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to provide life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, I'm going to mention this before, that the eternal God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, ruach. Breath, spirit, and man became a living being. And in chapter 3 and verse 22, we also read, then the eternal God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. When we talk about life and physical life, life is provided by the Holy Spirit. It's through God's Holy Spirit that He breathed spirit or breath into man. If it wasn't for the power of God, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would not be here. We would not be in existence. But the Holy Spirit not only provides physical life, but the Holy Spirit also provides spiritual life. It's not just a physical life, but it's also a spiritual life that the Holy Spirit provides. So Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Because it's not just enough to have physical life. We read, not all at this point in time in God's plan, and at this time in man's existence, does everyone understand or receive or have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. It's not a question of judgment or condemning. If someone does not have the Holy Spirit, if someone does not believe in God, if someone does not live a life that says, I want Christ to live in us, it's not a question of us judging. Because as we read, it is not even able to do so. So we're not in a position to judge. We're not in a position to criticize. And that's one thing that my parents were always very clear on with us, is what we say, what we do about others who do not believe the same thing that we do. And it's an important lesson, one hopefully that we've passed on to our kids, is that we are not to be judgmental, we're not to be self-righteous, we're not to be critical or to put others down. Because it is through the Holy Spirit that we can have spiritual life. Continuing on in verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're, in other words, being led by God's power, being led by God's Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Through our own spirit, the spirit of man, through our own understanding, through our own capability, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's only through the Holy Spirit in us can we live a life of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We see that combination now of our physical spirit, the spirit in man, our own attempts, as fragile and as frail as they are, very important, because it takes two. It takes the Spirit, it takes the power of God, but it also takes our spirit. It takes our willingness to subject ourselves to God and to allow for God's Spirit to be in us. In verse 17, and if children heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. We learned, or we read and talked in the prayer requests as far as the suffering that Mrs. Perner is going through, similar to sufferings that we all have gone through, and it's, do we not long for that kingdom of God? Do we not long for the recreation of not only the whole earth, but our physical bodies? And it is only through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that can happen. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It's only through the Holy Spirit. Only through the Holy Spirit that we have spiritual life. And it's also, let's look at 1 John 5 and verse 12. Because remember, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the power of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5 and verse 12, actually let's begin in verse 11, 1 John 5 and verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. We are reconciled and we go through the Father through Jesus Christ. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we are called. And it is the power of God and it is the power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that allows this to happen. They do that through the power, through the Holy Spirit, and as a comforter to us. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to provide life. From a physical standpoint, but also very importantly from a spiritual standpoint. Something else, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit allows now Christ to live in us. Building on what we just talked about, let's now look at Ephesians chapter 3. We are called and we are reconciled through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ living in us, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows this to happen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's actually begin in verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up all the fullness of God. We know through our celebration and just rehearsing the spring feast that we need Christ living in us. And it's through that Holy Spirit that allows to happen. So we talked about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit or the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Why it's so important and vital to us. So the next logical question then is, how do we obtain the Holy Spirit? How does one obtain the Holy Spirit? So look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Getting back to the time of Pentecost. On that same day we read about earlier. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So, I'm sorry, let's begin in verse 37. I have a habit of doing that, don't I? I should put 37 in my notes. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" So the context is Peter gave this sermon about, about the olden days and talked about Jesus Christ and what was to happen. And they said, okay, now what do we do? And verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Very clear instructions here, the steps that were taken. We heard about them once again as well over the last few months. First is repent, to change course, to decide we want to go a different way. It doesn't mean to live a perfect life, as we know, because we don't even do that after we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. But it means that we will choose a different way of life and a different path. And each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So the second step is to be baptized from baptismo. It's not a sprinkling of water when we were infants, but it is a immersion, a fully being fully submerged. It's a decision as a mature person, and that maturity and age depends upon each and individual person, obviously, but willing to make a cognizant effort to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't earn it, but it is a gift from God due to His grace, His ever-loving kindness to us. We see this emphasized again in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 1, in the context is Paul, by the way, is taking the church at Jerusalem to task about them needing to grow spiritually and grow mature, to grow in maturity, spiritual maturity. And the instruction is in, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings, the basics about the Messiah. Let us press on to a maturity, a spiritual maturity or perfection, not laying again a foundation of, and now he's going back and repeating, the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about baptism and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of dead and eternal judgment. So he's laying again the foundational steps, which includes repentance from dead works, which includes baptism, which includes the laying on of hands, and therefore receiving the Holy Spirit. How does one receive the Holy Spirit? It's through repentance, through baptism, and through the laying on of hands. Does that mean that God is not working through other people who have not chosen to take this path? No, God works through people. He helps those and works through them. But when we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit from God, leading to eternal salvation, it comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through our willingness to live God's way. It comes through baptism, and it comes through laying on of hands. There's no other way. It doesn't matter how many services. It doesn't matter how many Feast of Tabernacles. It doesn't matter how many sermons we sit through, or how many times we read the Bible. It's not through our own efforts, but it's through this simple steps and format that we receive the Holy Spirit. And it is a calling from God. John 6:44, for your notes. That no one can go to God. It's God's calling. No one can go to Jesus Christ. It's God's calling, God the Father's calling. And through that, we are led through the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit. So that's how we obtain the Holy Spirit. So the next question is then how do we grow the effect of the Holy Spirit? So if we receive the Holy Spirit, if we've taken those steps, we've been baptized, we've received the laying on of hands and the gift of the Holy Spirit, then how do we grow the effect of the Holy Spirit? I chose my words carefully there. Because personally, I don't think we can grow the Holy Spirit per se. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's there. The power of God, an extension of God, is beautiful. It's pure. It's unity. The question is if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, if we have the Holy Spirit in us and Jesus Christ living in us, it results in something. There's an effect. So how do we grow that effect? We can't increase the power of the Holy Spirit. It's already there. But how can we grow the effect that it has on us? So let's look at a few ways. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And just with anything in life, when we think about what do we need to do, and there's no one silver bullet, there's no one easy step, it's typically a combination of steps, and that's the case here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered, breaking into the thought here, and during the temptation of Jesus Christ we heard about during the sermonette, is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Every word, the word here, logos, from God's word. We know we, in the lesson and the example that Jesus Christ is giving here when he was tempted, was turning away from the physical food, but emphasizing the spiritual food. We grow the effect of the Holy Spirit by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or in essence, studying his word. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, is there. But we allow it to be effective in our lives when we study the word, when we allow every word of God to affect our lives. So go Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. Luke chapter 11 verse 5. Luke 11 and verse 5. Then he said to them, giving a parable, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's interesting these two messages combine. First of all, knowing that it's asking. It's asking. And our loving Father, our spiritual Father, knows what to give. But also, it's the first message of persistence. It's a persistence that's required. We grow the effect of the Holy Spirit by asking and persistently asking. It's not just once, it's not just twice, but it's again and again and again. We celebrate the holy days each year. We take the Passover each year. It's not simply good enough to do it once. And it's the same concept here. There is a persistence. Well, I shouldn't ask for God's help for His Holy Spirit to be more effective in my life because I've already asked. He already knows. God wants us to be persistent in our asking. Yes, He knows we need it, more so than we know ourselves. But He wants us to seek. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. For the next way I would like to cover today, Acts 5 and verse 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to whom? To those who obey Him. The Greek word there for obey means to submit to authority. Obedience is a prerequisite for the relationship with God. How do we grow the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? It's through obedience to God. And what does that mean? Obviously, obedience to His ways. Obedience to His instructions that He's given us. Obedience to His commandments. And let's look at one final way, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. And Paul starts off with, therefore. So he's building to a conclusion here based upon his writings previously. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's interesting, this passage, and what the church in Jerusalem was facing at that time. Because he's talking about a new way, a great priest that we now have. He talks about a sincere heart and our hearts sprinkled clean and washed, in essence baptized, with pure water. And then goes on to say, then what should we do? We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but encouraging one another. I would hold out that we grow the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives by encouragement of one another and what we offer to one another. And as I started out, as we talked about with this section, it's just not one thing. It's just not one thing. But it's multiple items working together to be effective. As you can probably guess, I love sports. And I love sports movies. One of my favorites, it's a cheesy movie. It's a great movie, and that's Hoosiers. And I love that movie because the coach comes in. The coach not only learns himself, but for those of you who have not seen the movie, it's a movie about 1950s, I believe, a small town high school in Indiana. It's loosely based upon a true story, but a small town team in Indiana goes on to win the state championship. Sorry if I ruined it for you. the ending. But they go on the ruin. They go on to win the state championship. But it's the process that the coach undergoes, in essence, to break them down and to teach them the fundamentals of basketball. But how the different portions of the game of basketball and how the individuals, different individuals, work together to be successful. And that is so true. I had the opportunity to help coach some kids. And when you teach the fundamentals, and you teach the basics, and you teach the teamwork and how things work together, the team itself and the success eventually becomes much more effective than working as individuals. It's that harmony, like in music. If you want a beautiful chord and you're missing a couple notes, it's just not the same. And it's the same here, that it's all of these different steps, and you could probably add some yourself. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's these things working together that makes the Holy Spirit effective in our lives. If we're not studying the Word as we should, but we're here every Sabbath, that's great that we're here every Sabbath. But if we're not studying the Word, we're missing out on something vital. We're not hitting on all cylinders. If we do great staying at home and studying the Scriptures, and we have so many of the Scriptures memorized and can turn to them quickly and have read all the books 27 times, the booklets 27 times, but we don't encourage one another, if we're not here to fellowship, if we don't reach out, I would hold out the Holy Spirit as not being as effective in you as it could be, or effective as me as it could be. If we're not obedient to God, if we're not persistent in our asking and seeking God, then the Holy Spirit may not be as effective in our lives as it could be. It's these things working together. So we talked about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We talked about why the Holy Spirit is so important in a Christian's life. We talked about how we get the Holy Spirit, and we talked about how we grow the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it leads to then the effects, the works of the Holy Spirit, how it works in our lives. And let's just cover a few. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. We talked about the unification or the unity of God's Spirit, that there is one Spirit. That Holy Spirit pulls us together. There's many reasons. I was talking about politics. I can't wait till June 5th so I can get this whole gubernatorial and the Senate races behind, so we can start being bugged by the presidential and congressional races. Yeah. But the disharmony and the disunity and the beauty of the Holy Spirit and the effect of the Holy Spirit is it unifies us to one body. But that being said, we still also have disunity, do we not? We have disagreements, we have friction, and when we do, it's an opportunity for us to sit back and think, what do I need to do to allow the effects of the Holy Spirit to be stronger in my life? If I have a disagreement with somebody, if I have friction with somebody, it's not my job to sit there and say the other person needs to change. It's my job to think, how, through the things we just talked about, can I make the Holy Spirit more effective in our lives? Because the Holy Spirit is unifying. The Holy Spirit leads to one body. Not multiple. The Holy Spirit also imparts gifts. Continuing on, or let's go up actually in 1 Corinthians 12 and read now verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another to the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effect of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, or being able to speak in languages, that is, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. The Holy Spirit provides us gifts and capabilities. But for the unity and for the purposes of unity for the one body. The Holy Spirit is unifying. And it's beautiful that we can all come together in one Spirit. It's one thing I always find it's interesting, the phenomenon of the Holy Spirit and the concept of one body, when we can go to the feast and meet somebody for the first time. Never met them before, don't know who they are, don't know their background. But within hours, you have that connection of long-lost friends. And it's that unifying spirit that allows that to happen. It's a unifying spirit, but it's individual gifts. It would be kind of boring, would it not, if we all had the exact same gift? If we all had the same personality, but we do have different gifts. We all have different things to give. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, as we read, allows us to have these gifts, but also then allows us to provide these gifts for the benefit of others. It's not a question of if. You have gifts. We just read it. The Holy Spirit, if you've been baptized, if you receive the laying on of hands and receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the gifts that God gives us for the unifying of the body, it's not a question of if, it's a question of what. And we need to think about what gifts we have and what we can impart for the good of the body. Another way that the Holy Spirit works in us is it provides us peace. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation. What? This is tough, is it not? You want me to do what? Exalt in what? In our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So we see the building effect, what goes on here. It brings about perseverance, and perseverance proves proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given to us. It's through the Holy Spirit and the love of God, His grace, that we are able to understand this. When we do face a loss of a loved one, which we heard about during announcements, or the physical trials, or the spiritual trials that we go through, understanding what we just read, how the tribulation works on perseverance, and perseverance on character, character hope through the Holy Spirit. And that's how we're able to come to peace. Doesn't take away the pain, but allows us a sense of peace that we know through God's plan of salvation what happens, either physically or spiritually, not only to us, but to our loved ones we may lose, or that there is an end, and that end is peace. And unfortunately, it may be years and years and years of us going through the steps that we just read. But there's no doubt in the end being peace. The Holy Spirit, if we stir that power and allow it to be effective on our lives, leads to peace. The Holy Spirit also brings fruits, and we read that in Galatians chapter 5. Well-known scripture. If it's well-known, why can't I find it? Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. The outpouring. The results of the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit living in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Those are the works of the flesh. The Holy Spirit, that is, provides us fruits. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for another work of the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which I have not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they who are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. It's through the Holy Spirit, it's through the power of God that we're able to understand these mysteries. It's not through our own education, it's not through our own knowledge. As a matter of fact, we just read, you know, the power, the rulers of the world, they don't understand. They can't know. It's not possible for them to know. And it's not through, as we talked about before, it's not through our own goodiness if that's such a word. Is that a word? Thank you. It is now. It's not through our own capabilities. It's not through even our own actions, which we need to take. It's not through our own it's not through our own subjection to God. That is a requirement, but it is only through the power of God. It's only through His Son's sacrifice. It's only through the grace that He has offered to us can these things happen. It's the only way that we can understand the things of God. At Pentecost, we celebrate, among other things, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. To those who repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And if we think about our spiritual lives and we think about where we are, part of it is a reflection of, do we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Do we understand what we think we need to understand? Do we encourage one another as we should encourage one another? Do we practice some type of gift that, or gifts that God has given us? And if we haven't, let's work back what we just talked about. If we don't have those fruits and those effects, then let's step back and say, well, then, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to be effective in us? And if not, then what steps do we need to take? What actions that we just reviewed, the Word and the seeking and the encouragement and the obedience? And ultimately, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. We recognize the Holy Spirit not as a third being, but the power of God. The power of God to grow in His character and to be a powerful spiritual sacrifice in His family.